Well, when God created mankind, there was no cookie-cutter pattern that he used. We are all different. And I tend to think that God had a wonderful time before the creation of the world, thinking and in his mind pretty much creating us, taking a little bit of this and a little bit of that and making what has become specifically and specially us. We're different, yet created in his image. But quite frankly, sin tends to magnify our differences. You know, there are some, and we, in our differences, we're just different. You know, there are people who are like bulldogs, and they hang on. They never let go. There are others of us who are just natural-born quitters. Some of us have a tendency to fight, while others have a tendency to surrender. Others are leaders. Some are followers. Some of us are weak. And others of us consider ourselves the Hulk. You're making me angry, and you won't like me when I'm angry. And honestly, when you think about it, what a boring place this would be if we were all the same. And now that we're different, now that we are Christians, we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, being reborn into the family of God, pretty much being recreated through the Spirit of God, having our mind changed about what sin is in our life, and having our mind changed wanting God, being different, we're still what God created us to be. We're still us. And basically, if someone had a tendency to think they were God's gift before they were saved, they'll have that tendency afterwards. If they had the tendency to quit before they were saved, they will have that tendency afterwards. We're all different. Our strengths and our weaknesses are different. Our giftedness through the Spirit is different. And one day we will stand in heaven and we will see multitudes of people. We'll see people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And each of those people will bring a little something different to the table, because that's how God created us. Now, one of my personal struggles throughout my lifetime has been the struggle with a feeling of inadequacy. I'm not good enough. I'm nobody, and I'm nothing. Not only could I not speak because I was a stutterer, but as a young person, I felt like I just wasn't good enough. I couldn't do anything right in everything. Even I remember one time I just wanted new stickers on my bike. And I asked friends to apply the stickers. I asked my parents to do it because if I did it, I would just mess it up. I don't consider myself a quitter because I never really started anything. But if I did start something, it would not be long before I wanted to quit, because what did I have to offer? What good did I have to offer to the team or the class or the project or the church or my family or this world? I suck. And even today, as a Christian, I struggle against these tendencies sometimes. And, as you know, I live in Lake Hills, and I don't know why it's called that. It should be called Lake Mountains, because when you're jogging, they are mountains. And I don't jog too often. You can see I'm gaining weight. But when I do, it's the same story every time. I mean, you're jogging, and there's just this incline that goes up into the clouds. You can't see the top. And every day, every time I jog, it's the same thing. I say, Lord, I can't do this. I need you. I need you to empower me. I want to, through the power of the Spirit, to make it to the top of this hill. And then when I get to the top, I'm going to jump up and down like Rocky, and I'm going to walk for a while and rest. And what always happens is that not five steps after I pray that prayer, I find myself stopping and walking. And then there's, as I walk up the hill, and then there's a struggle in my mind, what's the deal? What happened? Is it you, Lord? Is it me? And quite frankly, I'll tell you what happened. I mean, I am weak. I am the weakest link in this relationship. And really, I look back at college, and in college, I decided I wasn't going to be weak anymore, so I changed my body through weightlifting. But when I look back, I see that I was just a weak person hiding behind muscles. What has God given us, people like me, so that we won't give up and give in? I mean, if this world and sin is at war with God and thus are enemies of God, and that makes them our enemies by default as children of God, enemies that we are supposed to love, that was the message last week. I mean, why try? Why even get started? The task is just too daunting. I mean, it's just too big. Why don't we just retreat and hide? Because what good do I have to offer? What has God given us, people like me, with this tendency to retreat so that we will not give up and give in? Well, I'll tell you what he has given us. He has given us hope, which stems from our security as we stand on the gospel message of Jesus. God said through Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:27, he said, he uses the weak to shame the strong. Now, I don't know about you, but that word describes me to a T. Weak. And at this very moment, God is using a weak person, someone who, when he speaks, he makes a fool out of himself. I'm a stutterer, yet he's using me to speak his gospel so that the strong will be shamed and the weak will be called to unity in Jesus. What has given us? What has God given us? People like me with this tendency to give in so that we won't give in and we won't give up. I'll tell you what he's given us. He's given us hope, which stems from our security as we stand on the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Our need this morning is to really understand and claim who we are now in Christ and what we've been promised through Christ. You see, we have been given life, eternal life. This cannot be taken. This cannot be lost. It's ours now. So I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. We are continuing in the book of Colossians. We'll be here for a while. And today we're just doing one verse, verse 23, because in this verse we find that it's both rich in content and controversy. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. And this week, as you do what you do, I want you to realize that God has never promised you ease. He's never promised you comfort. God has never promised us that we would not suffer or we would not be put in impossible situations. In fact, what I want you to realize this morning is that it's in the suffering and in the impossible situations that we truly find life, that we find who we truly are, that our character is revealed, and we realize that every moment of every day we need God. You see, in your relationship with God, you are the weakest link. Yet God is strong to make what is weak strong, as he has made us more than conquerors. And I want you to realize that in your weakest moments, that's when you find true strength in him. In him. This morning, we're going to see that God has given us something very special. He's given us hope and a promise. He's given us hope and a promise. So let's read together in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. It says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So last week, Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22, we started speaking about the basics of salvation. The basics of salvation, we saw our former condition. What is our former condition? Verse 21, we all were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. All of us, this doesn't describe some of us, it's all of us. All of us, our former condition, before we accepted Jesus as our Savior, we were alienated from God and we were his enemies. And that helps us to understand what's going on in the world, because everyone outside of Christ is alienated from him and are his enemies, making them our enemies. And we have been commanded to love them. Our former condition, enemies of God. Number two, we transition to our present condition in Christ. Our present condition is that we have been reconciled through the death of Jesus on the cross. And now, having been reconciled with God the Father through God the Son, we have been presented before God as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. That was last week's message. Now this week, we're transitioning to verse 23, and we're going to see our future condition. What does our future condition in Christ hold? And basically, to put it very simply, in the future, we will be as God already sees us, perfect, like Jesus. Some scholars call it already not yet. We already are, in the eyes of God, what we physically are not yet, but one day will be, like Jesus. But what I want to do this morning is point out three things that I see in verse 23. As we continue talking about the basics of salvation, in verse 23, I see three things that are basic to our future condition in Christ. Three things that are basic to our future condition in Christ. We're going to see our security, we're going to see hope, and we're going to see the gospel. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's get started. What do we see first? First, I want to talk about eternal security, also called perseverance of the saints. Eternal security. This is the doctrine, put it very simply, once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation. Now, some people believe that you can lose your salvation, and that basically every day is a fight, as you must prove yourself by working for what God has supposedly given to you. Now, people who believe this is not worth breaking fellowship over. It doesn't mean we can't come together and worship God, but that theology does affect your daily life and your walk with Christ, which I hope you'll see here in a little bit. Some people point to this verse, verse 23, and they say, see, it says, if you continue in your faith, meaning you might lose your salvation. And I point to this verse, and I show just the opposite. Verse 23a, it says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. See, Paul is not saying here, if you continue, you will be saved, and if you do not continue, you will lose your salvation. And we always have to remember that our Bible is the best translation we can do from a foreign language. In this foreign language, in Greek, what you have is a first-class conditional phrase. And in a first-class conditional clause or phrase, the if statement is assumed true for the sake of argument. So, in this first-class conditional statement, the if is assumed true. If you continue, meaning it's assumed you're going to continue. Why? Because you have been established and firm, not moved from the gospel through your faith in Jesus Christ. So basically, in actuality, Paul's not saying you can lose your salvation. He's saying continuing in your faith is proof of your salvation. True Christians who have been saved through faith and been reconciled with God through Jesus Christ, how does it say? Who have been established and firm will not be moved from the hope that is held out in the gospel. And this phrase in Greek, this phrase that's not moved from, or it could be not removed from, it could actually be translated earthquake stricken. The town of Colossae was in a region known for earthquakes. And basically, the Colossians who Paul is writing to, this would have been just, duh, you know, they would have seen this real easy. But if a building was built on a solid foundation, established and firm, when the quake came, it would not be moved from its foundation. And that's the picture that he's using here. Paul is saying, if you are truly saved, if your life has been planted on the firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ, established and firm, when the earthquakes of life come, you will not be moved away. That's perseverance. And that's why it's called perseverance of the saints. You see, if we can lose our salvation, then the work of Jesus on the cross was not sufficient, and we have to add to it. And Paul has been telling us for weeks who Jesus is. Weeks. We've been taking weeks because it's so meaty. But who is Jesus? I mean, starting back in verse 13, he's the Son whom God loves. He's the Son in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created, all things whether visible or invisible. He is before all things, and he holds all things together. Everything that was created in him, through him, and for him. When it comes to the church, he's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from among the dead, so that he has supremacy in all things. And because of those things, he is the pleroma of God, the very fullness of God. And Paul has been explaining this, because he's showing who Jesus is. He's everything. He's the creator. He's been here from eternity past. He is the word from which creation came. He is the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created in Christ. God created, he's everything, meaning that his work on the cross is sufficient. And we can't add anything to it. It cannot be taken away, nor can it be lost. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. Now, on the other hand, we do know that there are people who call themselves Christians who are not actually saved. This is what we find in the parable of the sower in Luke 8. You all know this parable. Remember the farmer scattering seed. The seed is the gospel, and he seeds it on different soils of our heart. He spreads the gospel on rocky soil where it can't take root. The seeds fall along the path where the birds eat it or the sun scorches it. The seeds fall in the thorns where the thorns choke it out. And those people, when they stand before Jesus one day, Jesus is going to say, Matthew 7, verse 23, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." We see in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." What is a proof of our salvation? It's not the proof, because there's fruit and all that stuff. But what is a proof of our salvation? Perseverance. Perseverance. When life starts shaking, we will stand established and firm on the foundation that is Jesus, and we will not be moved away. Now, I want you to realize, in the trials and tribulations of life, we will be moved. That's what an earthquake does. But we won't be moved away. One scholar put it like this: if it is true that saints will persevere to the end, then it is equally true that saints must persevere to the end. That'll make you think. Now, what I want to do, sort of not so quickly, is take a little detour here, as I want to talk just a little bit more about eternal security. And this might make your head spin a little bit, but try to get the gist of what I'm saying. But I want you to think of what you know about God, His character, and His work. And when you think of God, you know that God is three persons with one essence. He is Trinity. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when you think of God, you think of each person of the Godhead, their character, and their work. And I want to show you that just knowing who God is, because He has revealed Himself in this book, and what He has done, just knowing this shows that our eternal security is not just a fact, but it's a promise. You see, God has revealed Himself through this book. Again, who He is, what He has done, what He will do, and He shows that He is powerful to save, that He is mighty to save, yet He's also mighty to keep us. Why? Because we're the weakest link. And if it was up to us, we would fall, but it's not up to us. He holds us in His hand, Matthew 10. So I want to show that eternal security is shown in 12 workings or undertakings of God. 4 in God the Father, 4 in the character of God the Father, 4 in the work of God the Son, and 4 in the work of God the Spirit. Our salvation is secure. We cannot use our salvation because of these 12 things. Just looking at the Godhead. Number 1, we have eternal security in God the Father because, number 1, His sovereign purpose is unconditional. His sovereign purpose is unconditional. I'm going to give one verse for each of these, when I could give many. John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away." It's unconditional. Number 2, we have eternal security in God the Father because of the power of God. The power of God. Romans 4:21 says God is powerful to do what He has promised. And what has God promised us? Romans 8:38 and 39, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us." Nothing created. We're created. We can't even separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Number 3, we have security in God the Father because of the love of God. God's love. Ephesians 1:4 says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus." He didn't predestine us to fall. He predestined us to be His children. And number 4, we have security in God the Father because of Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17. Before Jesus was put to death on the cross, He prayed to the Father and He said, "Make them one and keep them." John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21 says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I are in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." We have eternal security because of the character of God, knowing who He is. Okay, moving on. Number 2, we have eternal security knowing who Jesus is and the work that He has done on our behalf. Number 1, we have eternal security through His substitutionary death. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." None. Number 2, we have security in what Jesus has done through His resurrection. John 10:28 said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand. We have eternal security through the work of Jesus, and three, his advocacy on our behalf in heaven. His advocacy in heaven. Hebrews 9:34 says, For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one, but he entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. And number four, we have security in what Jesus is doing as he is our shepherd and our intercessor. He is our shepherd and our intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25, it says, Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. We have security in our faith because of the character of God the Father, because of the work of God the Son, and now also because of the work of God the Spirit. What has God the Spirit done for us and through us? Number one, we have been regenerated. We have been regenerated through the Spirit. 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4 says this. Says, Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. We now participate with God through Christ, having escaped the corruption of the world. Number two, we have security through the Holy Spirit because he has indwelled us. The indwelling, Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Number three, we have security in God the Father, in God the Holy Spirit because we have been baptized in the Spirit. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And lastly, we have eternal security through God the Spirit because of our sealing in the Spirit. We have been sealed. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 says this, And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing your inheritance, until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. If that kind of bounced off the top of your head and your head spinning, just hear me. The entire testimony of the Bible in its entirety, is a testimony of who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do, and all of that testifies to the fact that we are secure in our faith in Jesus Christ. The testimony of the Bible is what God has done for us in Jesus, and we just sang about the fact that Jesus is powerful to save, but according to Jude 1:24, he's also able to keep us from falling. We're the weakest link. If it wasn't for him, we would fall. But he keeps us from falling. God's true people will persevere. You cannot lose your salvation. And this leads us to the doctrine of hope. So back in Colossians 1:23, we move to from our security in Christ to the doctrine of hope, stating, and as Paul states, that hope is a very important part of the gospel. Very important part. Again, verse 23, as we continue, If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. You see, our faith and the security we have in Jesus should keep us unmoved, unremoved from our hope, the hope that God has given us. I've talked about hope before. I've called hope the fuel of life. As a car needs fuel or it will stop, so a person's life without hope will stop. The lack of hope can be called despair. And without hope, people do crazy things like commit suicide or give themselves over to addictions. Ephesians 2:12 says that we were once without hope and without God in the world. When you don't have God, you have no hope. But you see, God has given us hope through the gospel, and that hope fuels us and keeps us going, even people like me with a tendency to quit. What has God given us? What is this hope? Very specifically, what is hope? I mean, Paul calls it here in verse 23, he says the hope that's held out in the gospel is found in the gospel. He says in verse 27, that is the hope of glory. But this morning I want to put a face to what hope is, so that you know exactly what our hope as Christians really is. What is our hope? Very simply, it's the return of Jesus. It's the return of Jesus for his people. Jesus is our hope, and that's what we look forward to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with him forever." Jesus is coming back. If we're dead, he's going to call us. We will rise. If we're still alive, we're going to be caught up in the air, and we'll be with him forever. That is our hope. Jesus is our hope. That's what we look forward to as Christians. Jesus is coming back. His return is imminent, meaning it could happen at any moment. And the Bible says when it happens, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. He is returning for his bride, the church. And when we see him, we will be like he is. That's 1 John 3:2. Jesus prayed this exact same thing in his prayer to God the Father in John 17:24. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You can take this to the bank. Jesus is going to return. That's why Paul said, keep an eye on the sky. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24:46, he said, the master is going to return, so be faithful. You see, Jesus is our everything. He is our hope. And that's the gospel message. What kind of hope do you have if you don't know if you're good enough? What kind of hope do you have if you think you might lose your salvation? I mean, if you believe this, then Jesus' return would only lead to fear instead of the joyful expectation that it should, that the Bible tells us it's going to be a wonderful event. I want you to think about this. I mean, really think about it. There is no real hope if our salvation might be lost. Again, the return of Jesus leads to fear. It leads to worry. It leads to the constant oppression and realization that we're not good enough. But you see, in Christ, we are already perfect as he is perfect. We are good enough. In fact, we're more than good enough. And due to this fact, the return of Jesus is the event that we're all waiting for. It's the event that we're all looking forward to. Why? Because we have been reconciled to God through Jesus. We've been reconciled. We've made peace with God the Father through God the Son on the cross. That's God's peace treaty to the world. And what God has done cannot be undone. When Jesus appears, we will be made like him, and we will be with him forevermore. That is our hope, and that is an important part of the gospel message because it keeps us going. So what does our future as a follower of Christ hold? One, it holds security as we know who we are in Christ and that we know that the promises that Jesus has promised us will come to pass. And our security leads us to hope. And what is our hope specifically as Christians? It is Jesus, his return for his people. And now Paul moves from our security and our hope to the universality and importance of the gospel. He says this hope is held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You see, this gospel that changed your life, this gospel that will change your life if you put your faith in Jesus, this gospel that changed the lives of the Colossians through Paul and Epaphras, this gospel is the same gospel for the world. It doesn't change. There is no other gospel. Now, what Paul very specifically says here, he says that this gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. That's what he says. He's very specific. This gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. And quite frankly, that is exactly what it could mean. We don't put limits on God. But after giving this much prayer and much thought and research and everything else, I believe that Paul is using this as a figure of speech. He's using this as a figure of speech for the universality of the gospel and not the fact that literally every creature had heard the gospel yet. This was a figure of speech. We see figures of speech like this in, for instance, in Romans 1:8, which says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith has been reported all over the world." Had their faith been reported all over the world? No, it's just a figure of speech. Acts 2:5 says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." Were there really Jews from every nation under heaven? Probably not. There probably weren't even Jews in every nation. It's a figure of speech. Had the indigenous peoples of North America and Central America and South America heard the gospel? Had the Eskimos in Iceland and Antarctica and Siberia and Alaska, had they heard the gospel? Probably not, because remember the gospel events, the events themselves, the resurrection and the death of Jesus just took place like 30, 35 years earlier. So this is still a recent development. And really there's evidence that the gospel hadn't even made it to Spain. I mean, that's why Paul was going there to plant churches. I mean, we read this in Romans chapter 15, verses 23 through 24, when he says, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while." Why was Paul going to Spain? To vacation at the coast? No, he was going there to plant churches and to spread the seed, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. God is God, and He can do anything. If He wishes, He will send an angel to northern Siberia, and that angel will preach the gospel to the people there. But I want you to see what I believe the point is of this. What is the point for us today? What do we take from this? The point is that the gospel is the same for everyone, and there is no other gospel. There is no other message that brings eternal life to the eternally dead. There is no other message that brings hope to the hopeless. Men will come with another gospel. That's what we're happening in Colossae with the false teachers. That's what Paul is preaching against. You can turn on TBN and any number of channels and see people hold a Bible and preach a false message, a message that leads to death and hell fire. There's only one message that brings life, and that's the message of Jesus Christ that comes through His Word. And it is called the gospel because it is the good news. And let me tell you, in this world, there's only one piece of news that's really good. And that's the fact that Jesus died for our sins, giving us peace with God the Father. And through His resurrection, He defeated sin and death. And now Jesus is returning for us, His people. And this is really excellent news in light of the fact that we are sinners separated from God and totally depraved. In fact, I don't even know why this is called good news. This should be called the fantastically excellent, awesome good news. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. And there is no other gospel except the gospel of Jesus. And you know what? I don't give a rip how much news you know about Muhammad or Buddha or Jacob or John Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or L. Ron Hubbard or Gandhi. I don't give a rip because all that leads to the same place. There's only one message that leads you to God. And that's the gospel of Jesus. And as a result of the universality and eternal importance of the gospel message, Paul became a servant to it. I, Paul, have become a servant. And that's why he did what he did. That's why he lived like he lived. That's why he suffered as he suffered. Yet he knew unspeakable joy and marched forward with eternal purpose, with hope. He gave himself fully to God, to this message that changed his life, that changed my life, and that has changed your life. He became a servant to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how about you? What are your tendencies as a human being? Are you weak? Are you strong? Are you a quitter? Are you a rebel? Are you a jock? Are you a princess? Are you a nerd? Are you a wannabe? Because everything that we are outside of Jesus is in reality a weakness that leads us to destruction and away from the true source of power. And as I said earlier, all that is different in us is magnified by our sinfulness. Why don't we get along? Because we're different. But in the church and the body of Christ, for the first time we see something else magnified, our giftedness through the Spirit and our unity. And it's a wonderful thing. We saw it last week at VBS. You know what? I personally was once an enemy of God, and I fought for emptiness, and I looked for love in all the wrong places. But in Christ, I finally found myself. And that's what I think Paul is saying. You see, in Christ, all those weaknesses that make us us are turned into strengths as God uses us to magnify Him, to preach this message that saves and gives life. I mean, do you really think that everything that's going on in this community is us? Do you think that VBS and what's going on with the youth group with Friday nights and culture shock, do you really think that the way that churches in this community are finding unity together and the good thing that's going on in the Bandera County Christian Fellowship and the way that this church is growing, do you really think it's us? No. It's God working through His people as He takes our weaknesses and turns them into strength. And now I can stand against the earthquakes of life, knowing that I am secure in Him, and I can move forward. I will be moved, but I'll always be moving forward because of the fuel that God has given me, knowing that I'm good enough. Finally! And He has given me security. And I know that no matter how dumb I am or ignorant I am, how much I fail, how much I sit before someone and I just don't know what to say and I don't know what to do, no matter what, I'm still His. I have been clothed with Christ. And I know that I know that I know I will never be more than I already am in the eyes of God. Tattoo that on your forearm so you can see it every day. You will never be more than you already are in the eyes of God. And this knowledge gives me, a quitter, the strength I need to carry on. God is my Father, I am His child, and parents protect their children. Don't tell me that they don't. This security, it gives me true hope that when Jesus returns, and Jesus is going to return, boy, we know that for a fact. My hope is that when Jesus returns, that He's returning for me. And I live for that day. My security and my hope, as well as my salvation, it comes from the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And now this gospel is everything to me. It is the answer and the antidote to the woes of this world, as I have joined Paul in becoming a servant to it. And now my life of weakness has been turned into a life of strength, as it is no longer me, but it's Him who works through me. And now for the first time in my life, I can stand up here and I can speak. You don't realize how big that is. As every day I stand, I wake up and I say, God, use me as Your servant. Will You join me? Can we put away our differences that are exacerbated by sin and join together in the community of faith, which is the body of Christ? And if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then all that I've said that is true for me is true for you too. You have security. You have hope. Your hope is that when Jesus returns, He's returning for you. So join me in proclaiming the gospel, because the same message that changed your life is the same message that's going to change this world, everyone's life. We are no longer inadequate. We are perfect. We are perfectly His. God has given us the hope to carry on and a promise that we are His, we will always be His, and that we cannot lose what He has given us. He has given us the gospel of Jesus, which is the antidote to the woes of this world. We are no longer patients in this insane asylum. We are now doctors with the cure. And if we join together, we can give the world this cure. I close with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. It But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. Through what? The gospel. As the praise team comes up, I want to ask you very frankly, if being honest with yourself, are you looking forward to the return of Jesus, or does it scare you? Is it something that brings you fuel, or is it something that makes you want to hide because there are things in your life that you're not proud of? And when Jesus says the Master is returning and you should be found faithful, you're like, oh no, not yet, Lord. Maybe you're always fighting and you're always struggling because you're trying to be good enough. You're trying to earn something. You're trying to add what Christ has done for you when you can't. You can't do that. What Christ has done for us on the cross is sufficient. And if you have never put your faith in Christ and realized the glory of being free from the garbage that used to control us, then today just may be your birthday. Your rebirth day, as you're reborn through the Spirit. The gospel is a marvelous thing. It is the gift of God. And what is the gospel specifically? It is the message of Jesus. Who we are without Him, what He has done for us, and now what we are with Him. And that brings us hope. No matter how much we mess up, God loves us still. If you have never given your life to the Lord, if you need prayer, if there is anything that myself or the elders can pray for you, then we invite you to come forward.